We're in John 13. We're picking up verse 18. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me and has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I have said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So the love of Jesus is that supreme mark of being his disciple. His love flowing out of our lives. He said, by this all we'll know that you are my disciples. Christ's love is that mark of genuineness that you're Christ's servant. It's interesting, he didn't say, good sermons are the mark of my servant, which we should be encouraged about. He didn't even say that holiness or faith or even scripture knowledge, as important and vital as those things are, the greatest of these is love, his word tells us. That is the supreme mark of Christ's servant. Is that the chief characteristic of my life, of your life? Now, when I think of marks and being marked, I think of my grandpa who owned a ranch in Wyoming. And he raised all kinds of great animals like pigs and chickens and cattle. And when I was a boy, we'd go over and visit the ranch. And I got to see him do all kinds of cool things to these animals, like chop off the chickens' heads. I love that. That was so great. Because then the chicken would run around, you know, without a head, just bumping into everything. It was cool to see. But then watching my grandfather brand the cattle. That was another real interesting sight. And he would take this red-hot iron and press it upon the hide of the cow. And the cow's flesh would sizzle and even smoke. And even those big, strong bulls would wince and pull back in pain. I enjoyed watching that. You know how boys are. They love that stuff. That's good. But you know, even though that brand hurt the cow, it was so beneficial to the cow because everyone for miles around knew that that cow, those cattle, belonged to my grandfather because they had this brand on their flesh. And I thought it was a beautiful brand, a big T for Taylor. It's great. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ has put His mark on us, and it's His love that He's placed upon our hearts and upon our lives. And by this, people know. How are they going to know? Now, we can say whatever we want about how they're going to know. This is what Jesus said. This is what He said would be that supreme mark. And He wants everyone to see it. And the truth is that loving with His love can be painful. Right? It can be hard. Sometimes human sheep will bite the hands that feed them. Those you're trying to love, it can be difficult. We look at Jesus' life and how He was crucified. Never was greater love shown, but never was greater pain experienced than in His love. And here in verse 21, the night before the cross, it says Jesus became troubled in spirit. And the word troubled means stirred with anguish. And why was He so troubled? He said, because one of you will betray me. And that really saddened the Lord. That troubled His spirit. In verse 18, He quotes the prophecy about this. Psalm 41:9. And the full verse really gives us an impact. It says, even my own close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. In other words, my close friend turned on me and kicked me. And it's one thing to be attacked by an enemy. But it's another thing to be betrayed and attacked by a close friend. That hurts very deeply. It cuts and crushes your heart. Maybe you've been betrayed by someone that you thought was a friend. Someone who's a loved one. It hurts so deep. Perhaps someone has undermined you or lied about you or stabbed you in the back and you thought that they were a strong supporter. Now, I'm sure it's happened to most of us to one degree or another. If it hasn't, it will. It's kind of one of those things, guaranteed. But the question is, how do I react? How do I respond when I've been hurt or betrayed or attacked? Because that's when it's the hardest to love. Do I harden my heart? Because I've been hurt. So I want to harden my heart Do I become calloused and negative? If so, then God's love is choked out. Do I become bitter? Close my heart. Hold on to ill feelings. It's easy to do that, isn't it? It's very natural, but it's not supernatural. He says, as I have loved you, even so love one another. It's not a natural love. It's a supernatural love. And if we become bitter, if we harden ourselves, if we get callous, cynical, even as pastors, then God's love is choked out. It can't flow. So the Lord wants me to run to Him. I think only with His love can my heart be strong and yet tender at the same time. You know, how do you keep a tender heart in this world? It's really easy to see how people get hardened in this world, how people get cynical or close off. But with Christ, we can't afford to do that. Because He's called us to love, and we can keep a tender heart and yet be strong through the power of His love, healing us or whatever. Now, a couple of years ago, I had an experience where someone close to me in the ministry betrayed me and sinned against me. Afterwards, this person was very sorry and appeared to be repentant. But I was so hurt, I didn't trust him anymore. I didn't want to forgive him. I just wanted to cut him off. Because I'd been grieved. Angry. So one day I was telling this person, just leave me alone. And he said he would, but on one condition. He said, if you'll call Pastor Chuck and ask him what you should do, because I've called him and talked to him, and he told me he wants you to call him. Betrayed again. But I'm thinking, no, he'll agree with me, I'm sure. So I called Chuck and told him my side of the story. And he was sympathetic to a degree. But he began to ask questions about this person's repentance. And I had to admit, the person appeared repentant, seemed sorry, but I said, Chuck, I don't believe him. He's a deceiver. And Chuck said, well, Wayne, he seems very sincere to me. Yeah, Chuck, but you don't know him like I do. You see, I love him, Chuck, but I don't trust him anymore. And he said, Wayne, yes, I think you're bitter. And I go, no, I'm not bitter, I'm just hurt. He said, you're hurt and you're bitter about it. It wasn't funny at the time, though. You know what I mean? He says, I think you need to forgive. And I said, Chuck, I think I need to cut him off. And he goes, well, Wayne, it sounds like your mind is made up, so I have to go now. It seemed kind of abrupt to me, you know, but I said, well, will you at least pray for me before you hang up? Sure. And so he goes, Lord, thank you for loving us so much. And thank you that you don't love us like Wayne says he loves this person. Oh! He actually said that. I'm thinking, are you praying to him or me? You know, I mean. But he was praying and saying, thank you that you're so merciful. And that when we ask forgiveness, you don't cut us off. You keep loving us and you restore us. Amen, you know. You know, it really struck a note. Not a good one, but it struck a note, you know. But I told him, thank you for praying for me. And I think I mentioned something about faithful are the wounds of a friend or something. And you know, through that, God began to show me that there was bitterness there. It was choking me. It was choking my life. And it had to go. And he asked me to fully forgive this person, to restore them, to cover that sin. Love covers and forgives and cleanses and forgets. And so he said, you know, my love suffers long and is kind. And I'm just really being honest here. I began to think about this. And honestly, I told him at one point, I said, you know, Lord, I don't think I want to love like you do. I mean, if this is what it's about, I mean, you died for us. I don't want to suffer long. Short, yeah, but not long. You know, this is just too much. But he said, don't you want to be like me? Yeah, absolutely. And then that scripture, 1 John 3:16, came to mind. You know, we all know John 3:16. And probably most of you here know 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Love isn't just good feelings and saying sweet nothings, or, you know, it's covering and forgiving and encouraging and being the one, you know, who'll reach out when it's hard. Now, how Jesus deals with Judas here is so amazing. In verse 26, he tells John, the one who will betray me is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, I think this is a special thing that's happening, because they had a custom in that time and culture at feasts where the host of the banquet could choose to honor one of the guests. And how they honored them was the host would take a piece of food or bread and dip it in the sauce and then give it to them. And it was kind of like a toast, like we have today. Toasting them in friendship and in love. And I think that's what Jesus is doing here. Because it was not an insincere gesture on Jesus' part. What it was an awesome example of sort of a final extension of his love to this guy. This guy who closed himself off time and time again. He'll more readily receive Satan and his plans and ideas than Jesus, who constantly refused, though he had every opportunity. Just like all the other disciples, he had the same privileges that they had. But he wasn't receptive. I think receiving the love of Jesus every day and being sensitive to what he says is the most important thing if we're going to be loving men. You know, they say that the same sun that melts ice hardens dirt. The effect of Jesus' dealings on us depends on our heart's attitude toward Him. And brothers, no matter how prominent or expansive your ministry may become, it's critical for you and I to keep a receptive, humble heart towards Jesus and His Word. Because without that mark of His presence in our life is squelched. And so Judas made his final choice of whom he would serve. In verse 27, "Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.'" And notice verse 30, "having received the piece of bread." So this is a big turn. This is it. "Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night." And that to me is so spiritually descriptive of what happened here. He rejected. He turned away from Jesus, from His love, and he was swallowed up in the darkness because he walked away from Jesus. I love what Peter answered the Lord in John 6. Jesus asked him, "Do you also want to go away from me?" And he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have words of eternal life." You know, who are you going to go to? Who am I going to go to? There's nowhere else to go for love than to Christ. And yet, we see that Peter too struggled with himself. He even denied Jesus, as we'll see in the next verses Jesus says he would do. And so the main hindrance to the love of Christ in my life is myself. My flesh, my weaknesses, the flaws in my life. Now, when Jesus said in verse 21, He said to the disciples, "Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." Remember, Mark's gospel tells us that each one of the disciples began to ask Him, "Is it I?" Every single one of the disciples, except Judas, realized it could be me. Is it me? That I have the capacity to betray the Lord in my fallen nature. And we have that capacity in our flesh. Given the right temptation that appeals to our particular weakness, or a trial severe enough that would come along. I mean, we've seen some guys go through some real hard times. And yet Christ is faithful. But for the grace of God, we would deny the Lord, perhaps like Peter. Can we say we're better than Peter? Or James and John, sons of thunder, men of temper and selfish ambition? My flesh is no better. When I choose temptation instead of Jesus, I'm choosing selfish love instead of His love. God sees the quiet, the private times. when no one else sees? Right? He sees that. When I choose anger or fear or lust rather than obeying Christ, it is in some measure a betrayal of my allegiance to the Lord. And so when Jesus said to Peter, James, and John, watch and pray that you not enter into temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's something we have to take heed to, or it'll choke us, right? It'll choke that flower of God's love from our life. Because bitterness, jealousy, lust, anger, fear, these are like weeds that choke. They choke out God's love from our lives. And I've noticed something about weeds. You don't have to plant them. You know, they just grow. They're floating around in the air or something. They're everywhere. Like Saturday, I weeded our rose garden. It was so covered with weeds. It's about the size of this platform. And we had roses, or I thought we did, you know, throughout the garden. And I could not see one rose. The weeds were so tall, and they'd, you know, from fall to spring, and I hadn't really touched it. I didn't plant any weeds. They were just all there, and they had basically overcome the entire garden. And so as I was going through, pulling out weeds frantically and just conquering that garden, because I couldn't even see the roses, I got cut all over. I even had a splinter on my forehead that I brought down to the retreat here. I was washing my face, well, my extended face. I had gotten a little thorn, you know, caught in my forehead. And I said, what is that, you know? And it was a thorn from the rose bush. Scars, you know. Spiritual weeds are already planted in your flesh, in our natural hearts. They have to be weeded. Maybe you're being plagued and defeated by these things that we mentioned. Some weed pulling has to take place. You're not going to have a beautiful, fragrant, fruitful garden without the pulling out, the mortifying of the flesh. Now, as I weeded my rose garden, there were some weeds that had pretty little flowers on them. You know, they were actually beautiful. I thought they were flowers, knowledgeable as I am. But I asked my wife, she says, no, they're weeds, pull them. This is a rose garden, not a weed garden. So I pulled them out, but I think in our lives, I've noticed there are certain things that are carnal in my life that I don't think are too bad. You know, they're kind of actually helpful. Maybe even spiritual. Striving and criticalness can be called zeal. It's just zeal, that's all. Anger and wrath, it's just righteous indignation. It does accomplish the righteousness of God, no matter what James said, you know. Fear is not unbelief. It's just practical faith. Even lust is just helping a needy sister. But a weed is a weed. We know in our heart, because the Holy Spirit's faithful, right? He's faithful. He sees even the beginnings of your heart turning away. And he's speaking. And I like what Chuck said several times. I've heard him say, you know, the Lord doesn't warn you about something that you don't need warning about. When he warns you about something, it's because we need to be warned. And we have to pay heed. when we love the flesh and the world, the love of the Father is pushed out. Isn't it? And there's a lot of world to love, it seems like. Now, this is where the cross becomes so special. So dear, really. In verse 31 and 32, it says, when Jesus had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified. And God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself and glorify Him immediately. Look at how many times the word glorify Him is used. And what's it talking about? It's really talking about Him going to the cross. As Judas goes out to betray Him, look at chapter 12, 23 and 24. It says, but Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much fruit. So the cross brought glory to the Father and glory to the Son. From a human viewpoint, it looks like defeat, not glory. But we know that it accomplished the most glorious of all works, salvation and redemption. And the fruit that has come is amazing through the cross. And only Jesus and the Father, of course, could accomplish redemption. The 12 couldn't do it. Verse 33, look at that. He says, where I am going, you cannot come. You know, I told the Jews already that where I'm going, you cannot come. Now I'm telling you too, where I'm going, you cannot come. They couldn't be the ones to go to the cross, to die and save us. Nor can we pastors today be people's savior. That's not our job. We're their pastor, but not their savior. And that is a relief. I mean, I think it's a great relief when we realize that we're not the Messiah. But we have the privilege of showing them the Messiah. And how do we do that? By this. By loving them. By loving one another. All of them will know. And they'll see. And so the cross really helps us, because it's my flesh that gets in the way from that. Keeps me from being loving, because it focuses on self. And like, you know, when Chuck was saying earlier about lording over and the reactions and the kind of the treating of the people like the focus is on us and ministering to us, when really Jesus' focus is on ministering to them. And the stern words, praise the Lord. Whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And that pierces, doesn't it? And I love Paul's motto when he said Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I or ego who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith. How do we live the life where Christ is living through us? How do you do that in a practical way? It's Christ who lives through me, and the life that I now live, I live by faith. I believe, okay, Lord, live through me. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So I believe in Him, and I just want Him to love them through me. Live through me. Shine through me. That has to be our motto. You know, Samuel Rutherford was once asked, isn't taking up your cross a burden? And he said, yeah, the cross is a burden to me like wings are to a bird. You know, you think of birds, and they have to carry those wings around. But it's not like a burden. They don't go, ooh, get these wings off me. No, they can fly. They can get off the ground. They can soar. Well, through the cross, we can be delivered from being earthbound. You know, we can rise with Christ through His power. And it is a thing of faith, obviously. You know, I remember years ago at a job I was working at, it was kind of another one of those, you know, key times. And I was working every day next to this guy I couldn't stand. You ever had that? Of course, you're all pastors, so you probably do have that sometimes. But anyway, this guy was so irritating and self-absorbed. It was torture every day. And one day I was so fed up, I went into the bathroom just to get away from him. And I even cried out, God, deliver me from this guy. I wasn't expecting an answer from the Lord, but I did hear clearly the Lord speak to my heart. Do you love Andrew? No. Didn't I say, love your neighbor as yourself? Even love your enemies. Yeah, but that was before this guy came along, you know? I can't love him. He's a jerk. I know. And I know about you as well. Do you think I love Andrew? And I had to think about it. But then I realized, well, you love everyone, Lord. If I give you my love for him, will you love him for me? Long pause. If you give me a supernatural love, I'll do it, but that's the only way. And it's crazy, but the Lord began to change my heart about that guy and show me things about him and gave me a real heart for him. And he came to the Lord and God has done a work in him. And the key, I think, to loving like Jesus is receiving the love of Jesus regularly. Because how can we love like Christ without receiving the love of Christ? I really like what John says in verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now John wrote this, right? And we know that. And he refers to himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved. It's himself he's talking about. But the thing I love about that is how confident he was that he was the Lord's beloved. That's how he spoke of himself. You know what? You can have that confidence. I can have that confidence. Maybe, you know, we're sitting here and we have, you know, a wide array of churches. And sometimes you might think, oh, my church isn't like this or like that. He doesn't love me as much, or I'm not as blessed as much, or blah, blah, blah. Hey, who's the disciple whom Jesus loved? You. You are. I am. Just as much. Not that he loves us more than all the other disciples. That's not a stable thought. But that he loves you just as much. He loves you infinitely. Totally. And that's what needs to fill our mind and our heart in order to love like him. Because if we're full of his love, we will be loving. I like how he said, as I have loved you. How has he loved you? How has Jesus loved you? Has Jesus loved you?
Has he forgiven you? Like Peter, you know. Lord, how many times do I have to forgive? 7? You know, kind of in a sense, I think Jesus responds to Peter indirectly. How many times have I forgiven you, buddy? He doesn't say it like that. That's my little way, but man, at least, and have you ever thought about the 70 times 7? And of course it's 490. But I've like thought about certain sins and how many times, you know. You can get into adding it all up. But the Lord forgives. If we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us. We love because he first loved us. That our hearts can be channels of his love. That our lives can be instruments of his love. That the Holy Spirit each day wants to pour out the love of God and flood our lives with the love of Christ. It says in Romans 5:5. Now Paul said in conclusion, in Galatians 6:17, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And it's interesting that back then in the Roman Empire, often slaves were branded by their masters so that everyone would know who their owner was. And Paul is sort of using that as an illustration about all that he had gone through. He wanted everyone to know he's the slave of Jesus Christ. And his life was driven. He said, the love of Christ constrains me. The love of Christ controls me and compels me. That's what motivates me to do what I do, to say what I say, to respond the way I do, to react. It's the love of Christ that I yield to. That was the mark obviously he had physical marks. But it was the love of God. What marks your life? What is it that marks my life? What is it that controls and compels me in how I respond? What motivates me? What things are not going to burn up? You know, when we stand before him, not to be judged as far as salvation, but as far as rewards. Will it be gold and silver and precious stones? That's the works that are done in the Spirit by love, right? And by this, we know it's, people will know it's from him. That's the Lord. That can't be you. That's the Lord. That's not natural. That's supernatural. And that's what needs to be supreme in our ministry. We've seen a great example of that. And it has borne so much fruit. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for your word that you would command us to be like you. Love is from God. True love. The one who loves is born of God and knows God. If we don't love, we don't know God. Lord, we want to be like you. Thank you for that honor. Thank you that you fill us with the resource to do it. We can't in ourselves. It's not a fruit of the flesh, but it is a fruit of your Spirit. Thank you for the work that you're doing, that you're cultivating. Help us to weed those attitudes and those ways from our life that choke out the fruit if God has spoken it to your heart in some specific way about something that maybe needs weeding. Be good to just talk to Him, even now. Lord, forgive us and cleanse us. Help us to mortify and put off those things, O Lord. Create a deep heart of repentance. Because you love us so much, you don't want anything ruining and spoiling and poisoning our life. Thank you for that. And now, Holy Spirit, just fill us and pour out the love of God. Flood our hearts. Flood us with your love. Make us channels that you can use. In Jesus' precious name, amen.